what destroying your sin means. Let me begin by simply saying this, that victory over sin is a result of the work of God. Let's go back to our setting of Scripture. There in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Notice at the last part of verse number 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yet this does not mean that man's efforts are unimportant. Christians must work out their own salvation, it says, with fear and trembling. God is always the sanctifier of His people. Yet God does not overcome our sin, ladies and gentlemen, apart from us, but rather by working in us. And it is His working in us that makes our efforts successful. Now go with me to Colossians chapter 3 as we begin. Verse 5 and also verse number 8. Now this morning I'm going to admit to you that I have a number of verses of Scripture, especially at the start of this message and at the end of the message. And you may not be able to find all of those in your Bible. Now, I do appreciate you bringing your Bible. I want you always to bring your Bible. I think it's good to bring a Bible to church. How many of you do indeed have a Bible? Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand or your Bible. That's wonderful. Everybody needs to have a Bible. But because of my speed this morning, you might need to look at the Scriptures on the screen just so we can conserve some time and get all that I need to say in here this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. The Apostle Paul was speaking to all of us when he said, "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Look down at verse number 8, please, if you will. "But now ye also put off all these things," all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, "out of your mouth." Now, what does Paul mean when he commands us to mortify these things? Well, I thought I would get a little dictionary. Now, here's what you ought to do when you're trying to figure out what does that scripture mean to me. Go up and look at that word, mortify. What does the word mortify mean? Well, I went to, it's an old one. In fact, it still has Kenneth Sean Lewis's name on it. It was his dictionary while he was in school. I still have it in my office. And the word mortify. What does that word mean? Well, let's find out. It says here in the dictionary, three different meanings. To subdue as the body. To subdue as the body. Especially by abstinence or self-inflicted pain. Humiliate. To become necrotic. Oh, that's an interesting word. Necrotic. Let's look and see what that says. And so I looked and saw what necrotic means. It is actually an adjective of necrosis, and it means the death of body tissue. To mortify means to put to death or to kill. Now, let's begin by considering what he does not mean about mortify. He does not mean that we are to eradicate sin or to eradicate our evil desires to the extent that they will never, ever trouble us again. That is not what he's saying. There are some who would have us believe that if we apply certain formulas, if we say the right prayers, and we go to the right places and do the right things, our sin nature can be completely removed. Now, there are some who teach that sort of thing. that if we say the right prayers, if we use the right formula, if we have the right places that we go to, and we do the right things, our sin nature can be completely removed or eradicated forever. However, that view is contrary both to experience and to Scripture. You cannot eradicate sin. Now go with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible does not teach, let me say it real loud and clear, the Bible does not teach sinless perfection. Let me say it one more time so everybody can get in this. The Bible does not teach sinless perfection. It does not teach sinless perfection, and you will never get to a place where you will never sin any longer. You are a sinner today, only saved by grace. Everybody here is a sinner, and we're still sinners, saved by grace. The Bible does not teach sinless perfection here on earth. It was the Apostle Paul who said this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." You see, when Paul made that statement, he had been a Christian for almost 30 years. He was. The record of his life indicated that he had lived as close to the Lord as any man could live. Now, however, he's in prison. And he knew that he might be put to death. Yet Paul declared that he was not perfect. And neither will you be perfect. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Stop right there a minute. That should say something to you. Notice he did not say, "of whom I was chief." He said, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners," and he did not say, "of whom I was chief." He said, "of whom I am chief." You know why? Because he's still a sinner, only saved by grace. You will never eradicate your old sin nature, the old man. You will never get rid of it. There is no way on planet Earth that you're going to live a sinlessly perfect life. The Apostle John in 1 John, go to 1 John chapter 1. We're looking at 8, 9, and 10. If we say that we have no sin, here it is. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now, is that in the Word of God or not? It is, and the Bible simply says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, if we say, listen everybody, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. So the Bible makes it very clear that until the day we die, we will have a problem. We'll have a problem with evil desires. Therefore, when the apostle said to put to death what is earthly in you, he was not talking about the complete eradication of all of our evil desires. What then did he mean? Roman numeral 1. What putting sin to death means. I want you to get this down. Write it down someplace. This is letter A or number 1 underneath Roman numeral 1. However, Miss Tammy typed it, I can't remember now myself. But depriving our evil desires of their strength and of their power. Get this down, please. What does putting my sin to death mean? It means depriving our evil desires of their strength and of their power. To mortify or kill sin means to deaden or deprive it of its power. Perhaps you can recall a great sin area of your life. Today it's not as great as a problem as it used to be. Let me ask you a question. I don't want to be embarrassed here, but how many of you at one time had a great sin problem in your life? And now it's a little better. You got more control of it. I hope every hand was raised again. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But the idea is that there are times in our lives when we really fight the flesh. And we really struggle with things. You know it to be true. And we all have the same problem. And here we are struggling and fighting. And then God helps us. we can recall a time in our life where sin, not as great maybe today, but it was a problem at once. Maybe it was a problem with pride, or maybe it was a problem with anger, or a sharp tongue, or evil thoughts, or loose living. Let me tell you something, the problem is still there. Look at me, everybody, the problem is still there. And if allowed, could become as great as it was before. But it has been deprived or robbed of its power. Now, many young men I know told me over and over again, I had the same problem myself, with a bad temper. A terrible temper. And guys have told me over the years, preacher, I used to fly into a rage. I used to take my fist first and let my fist settle the issues. I was so angry and so mad at the world, I'd let my fist do the talking for me. But I've got it under control today. And I tell every one of those guys who talk to me like that, yes, but it could happen again. It could flare up its ugly head one more time. Even though you might think it's there, controlled, it could raise its head again. Because that's how sin works. In our own physical flesh. Same thing is true with other references, like pride. Or alcohol. How many times do people say to me, I've got it conquered, preacher. I used to drink so much, I got it conquered. And then 6 months, a year, 2 years later, they're right back doing it again. They say, I don't know what happened to me. I had it conquered. Listen, it's always still there. Lust, sexual immorality. Perhaps they don't have the problem with these things that they once had. And that's in part because what Paul is talking about when he says to consider evil desires as dead. We should do everything we can to rob those evil desires of their power. Number two. So I said, first of all, get this one down. Depriving our evil desires of their strength and of their power. And number two, fighting against those evil desires. In at least 30 different places in the Bible, in Paul's writings especially, he says, we ought to fight. We ought to wrestle. We ought to strive against evil desires. In other words, we ought to be at war with them. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Sometimes people just upset me so much because they come and they get saved and they say, everything's going to be fine now. No, sir. You still have to fight. You still have to wrestle. Yes, you've been saved. Yes, you've been born again. But these things you're going to fight the rest of your life. You're going to wrestle. Strive against. What does it say? Finally, my brethren, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, I'm sorry. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. In high places. Wherefore? Listen to his instructions. Wherefore? Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The next verse says, stand therefore, with your loins girt about. Listen, you're in a war. When you got saved, you became a soldier of the cross. There's not a single one of us in here that are diplomats. We are not diplomatic. We're soldiers. We bear the armor of the God of heaven. We march in the battle. We're in the infantry. We fight the good fight of faith. So often folks get saved and it's just like a honeymoon. Everything, just come and dance a little bit, and sing a little bit, frolic a little bit. That's not Christian living. Christian living is your brother in a war. And you're going to have to fight to stay on top. I didn't say fight to stay saved. I said fight to stay on top. You're saved. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Challenges us. What's it say? Talk your way through the good fight of faith. Is that what it says? Talk to you, because you're diplomats, guys. Just talk your way through it. It didn't say that. It says fight. I didn't write the book. God of heaven wrote it. And he said, listen, what you're going to have to do, wake up, everybody. You're going to have to fight. Is that what it says? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Indeed, the Christian life is a fight. It's the good fight of faith, whereby we lay hold of eternal life. If anyone thinks that the Christian life is easy, he knows very little about the Christian life. In fact, I'm a little doubtful if he is a Christian at all, because the Christian life from conception to consummation is a battle. And if you think there's no battle, maybe you haven't got eternal life. When eternal life comes in, well, you're fighting against the demons of hell. It's a life-death struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look at another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Now, here Paul is encouraging us. Now, we're trying to get our minds together on how I can destroy and what destroying sin in my life is. What destroying your sin means. Thou, therefore, endure. Now, look what he says. 2 Timothy 2, 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now that's very important that we follow the rules. That's what it means when it says strive lawfully. We follow God's rules. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Hey, be on the alert, everybody. That's what watch ye means, right? Watch ye. Be on the alert. Why? Because the devil's after you. I appreciate this young man trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior on Wednesday night. I appreciate him so much coming to me and telling me that he got saved. He distrusted the Lord Jesus. But I'm going to tell you right now, Caleb, the old devil's going to be out after you. He doesn't like you getting saved. He doesn't like anybody being saved. He doesn't like our young men back there sitting and listening to the gospel being preached. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like these young ladies dedicating themselves to God. He doesn't like that. He wants them to play all the time. But life is real. And heaven and hell is real. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. By the way, be on the alert, stand firm, all that sort of thing. Those are military terms. The Christian is to fight. He is to battle. He is to wrestle. He is to struggle against the evil desires that lurk within him, which would lead him to sin. This is part of what it means to consider ourselves dead to evil desires. Number three. So I said, number one, depriving our evil desires of their strength and of their power. Number two, fighting against those evil desires. And number three, overcoming particular evil desires. Overcoming, letter C, overcoming particular evil desires. Now go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. And remember that at least 30 different places in Paul's writing, he says we ought to fight, wrestle, strive against evil desires. Remember that. For those Christians who say, well, I don't think I have to do anything like that. God gives me the power. No, you have to strive. You have to struggle. You have to fight. Colossians again, chapter 3, but now ye also put off all these. I'm telling you right now, it's a job to put these things off. Come on, amen. It's a job. You're going to struggle to put these things off. Anger, wrath. That means even when somebody turns in front of you at the mall, and you say, bless her heart. Everything's always better when you say, bless her heart. Amen? put these off, he said. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Put it away. Overcoming particular evil desires. When the temptation comes for me to sin, to lose my temper, to lose or harbor bitterness, or in my heart, bitterness and anger towards another person, or to use abusive language about another person, and I, by the grace of God, am able to overcome it. In that instance, I have killed that evil desire. In that instant. Hey, Robbie, come up here real quick. Come on. I said, correct, man. Show you something. Stand right here. Stand right there and look at me. This way. This switch me this way. After the basketball game. Turn this way. After the basketball game, this happened to Chris Close. After the basketball game the other night, we won that game. But there were some testy attitudes in that game from other Christians. And it made us a little testy. That happens, doesn't it? You're not perfect, remember. It happens. And this one fella had really clobbered Chris once already. He did. And Chris came back and said, "Preacher, did she really?" I said, "Oop. Cool it. Let it go. Let it go." Okay. He did. He did fine. After the game is over, I knew everything was a little testy, so I didn't let my fellows go back with that other team when they walked the aisle back to their locker room, changing area. I thought I'd talk to my guys first. I said, come here, guys. Well, Chris was coming back over to talk with me. You're Chris, okay? He's coming back over to talk to me, and this fella who had given him a rough time during the game, I saw it myself with my own eyes. He came by Chris and he did this. Watch, he did this. Just like, and just about that hard. Chris went, preacher. I said, come here. He did. Didn't he, Chris? He came over. He said, preacher, I'm going to. I said, no, you're not going to do anything. I said, I feel like doing that too. But we're not going to do anything. In that moment, he conquered. Now, you know what we could have done? We could have both gone over there and said, hey, punk, what are you doing? Could we have done that? Could we have done that? Did I feel like it? You better know, I'm a man. I felt like it, thank you. Thanks, Robbie. And I did feel like it, you know, and so did Chris. But we both conquered. Come on, amen. And I taught a valuable lesson. So in the locker room, I came back to the locker room and said, now, fellas, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to play really hard every game you play. But I will not put up with foolishness like that. I don't want that kind of foolishness. We're the professional team. We're not the five-year-old or the fifth grader or the sixth grader who wants to get even. We're men with character. We're not going to do that stuff. Okay? Next time on the floor, we're just going to beat them good. And by the way, no mercy next time. The starters stay in the whole game, and we just beat them good. I'm kidding. Look at me like, but you got the picture, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Overcoming particular evil. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. What did Peter say here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. But I, by the grace of God, am able to abstain from fleshly lust that arises and wages a war against my soul. I have literally killed that fleshly desire. To consider ourselves as dead to those evil desires means to overcome them as they come to tempt us. Ladies and gentlemen, we have got to learn somehow to overcome. There's got to be Christians out here who are Christians. We can't constantly give in to our flesh. There's a book written by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges is a good writer, sometimes hard to read after, but he wrote the book, The Gospel for Real Life. I wrote down a paragraph that he wrote. Then I want you to turn to Ezekiel. I want to show you what he's talking about. Jerry Bridges writes this: "We as believers have died not only to sin's guilt, but also to its reigning power in our lives." And he's exactly right. We are united to Christ, he says, and His Holy Spirit has come to reside in us. We have been delivered from the power of Satan and given a new heart. I read that in that book and I thought, now where do you get that? Well, let me show you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart, there it is. God wrote it. So Bridges is right. God put inside of you, inside of me, inside of all those who are saved, Bridges said, God put a new heart in you. Where did he get that? Right from Scripture. "And a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your..." Hey, aren't you glad that the God of heaven took away the stony heart of flesh and gave you a new heart receptive to the holy things of God? He said, "I'm going to give you a new heart." You know, there was a time you didn't want to listen to Christian music. WHVT, you kidding me? That dead music, you said? Once you got right with God and you got saved, God changed your heart. And now you say, "Whoo-hoo, boy, I love that music. I love that preaching." Some of you didn't like to go to church to hear preaching. You didn't want anybody screaming at you or pointing a bony finger at you. But when you got saved, things happened. He said, "You know, I kind of enjoy this stuff." You know why? Because God, here it is, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put in, within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." There's another verse I want you to look at. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18. I love this verse. This verse I could preach from all the time. Acts 26, verse number 18. "To open their eyes." Here's what we're to do. Here's our job as Christians: to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what we should be doing. I'll stop right there a minute. However, we as believers, we do experience the tension, don't we, between flesh and spirit. Paul describes that. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. There's where Paul sort of describes that. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." See, that's going on all the time, isn't it? According to that scripture, the flesh and the spirit fight all the time, right? We have those difficulties. And we know that we have that. George Smeaton describes a tension this way. He says, "An internal conflict between flesh and spirit." He says a conflict between the old nature and the new nature. Two conflicting armies, like trying to occupy the same space. They're fighting all the time. Another way I like to think about it, and I was going to bring a rope this morning, I didn't, is have a big rope and have a group of people over here and a group of people over here, and we're pulling the rope back and forth, trying to see who's going to win. That's kind of like the flesh and the spirit. The spirit pulls this way. The flesh, pulls this way. And it's all the time, isn't it? I mean, I'm not by myself in this, I'm positively sure. It's like all the time. The old devil is fighting and pulling you this way, and God's Holy Spirit's pulling you this way. It's who you give in to. All the time. And I think also we must acknowledge this tension if we're to make progress in the Christian life. Because it's like a disease that we can't begin to deal with until we acknowledge its presence. I've got to acknowledge the presence of this evil stuff. I've got to. But in the case of sin, though it resides in us, now go to Romans 6:14, though it resides in us, it is no longer has dominion over me. That's what Paul said. Even though it resides in me, it does not have dominion. Look at the verse. For sin, I love it, shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Man, what a thought, what a truth. I'm not under the power. That dominion means power. I'm not under the power of sin any longer. Therefore, look at Romans 6:12. Because we have the assurance that sin shall not be our master, we are not to let it reign. If it doesn't have dominion, it's not my master anymore. Hey, sin at one time mastered you. You did exactly what sin told you to do. It was a dirty picture to look at, you looked at it. If there was pornography on the internet, you looked at it. If there was wrong actions, you did it. Anger, you did it. Why? Because the flesh drove you to it and you gave in. But now that Jesus Christ has come in, He has no more dominion over you. He has no more power over you. You can go to God. God, please help me in this temptation. Help me conquer it. I can defeat it. I can. I know I can. God can take it away. Give you a way out. There seems to be no way. And then He said, let not sin therefore reign. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let it reign. Stop it. Right now. Some of you need to come this morning. You really do. I've got to stop it. My life's going to be ruined if I don't stop it. Rather, we are, by the enabling power of the Spirit, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. I love all these verses. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There it is. I'm not going to let sin reign in my body. I'm going to put it to death. I'm going to conquer it. I'm not going to let it dominate me. You can do it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. Stay away from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Indeed, we are called to be an active, vigorous warfare overcomer against that sin principle that lives in us. The sin principle. Yeah. Some theologians, like John Owen says, it's called indwelling sin. In our union with Christ, its power has been demolished. Are you listening to me? With our union with Christ, its power, that indwelling sin, that sin principle, has been demolished, but not its entire presence and influence. So we can and we must fight by the power of the Holy Spirit using the procedures laid out in the Word of God. The struggle with sin will go on throughout our entire lives, folks. The war has been won through the death and resurrection of Christ and our union with Christ. But there are still battles with indwelling sin that we must fight, I think, as long as we live. We're going to fight. Because of our union with Christ and the indwelling presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we do not have to lose the battles. Sin will have no more dominion over us. We don't need to lose. We need to win. We need to have people in this church who say, you know, I had a problem with this, but God has helped me and I've overcome. I'm not under the dominion of Satan anymore. Now here it goes. The old struggle. The rope. Sin pulls this way. God's Holy Spirit pulls this way. You're in the middle. You're fighting. You're saved and born again. No doubt about that. That's wonderful. But the devil would like to ruin your Christian testimony. He'd like to ruin your life. He'd like to make the rest of your life miserable. You don't have to let that happen. There's no secret formula here. The formula is just to fight. Struggle. Be a good soldier. Fight the good fight of faith. What are you struggling against this morning? What are you struggling with? Everybody struggles with something. Remember, sin will have no more dominion over us. Nevertheless, we can avoid the necessity of regular and frequent fighting. We cannot. We have to fight. We have to put the evil desires and deeds to death. Hold it. Stop a minute. Who in this building needs to come this morning and say, "Preacher, there's an evil desire I need to put to death"? Now, that's not a shameful thing. I have to put almost every week some evil desire to death. How about you? I don't know how you can live and never have to go to God and say, "God, help me to crucify this thing." Every one of us has a problem with this. Let's give this to God this morning. You're here and you've never been saved. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. Or maybe you're struggling against something in your life that you know the old devil is just whipping you on. Why don't you come to Jesus Christ today? Musicians are coming. And we're starting to think about our lives individually now before God. And what I'm struggling with. Let me say it one more time. Because of our union with Christ and the indwelling presence of the powerful Holy Spirit of God, we do not have to lose these battles. And sin will no longer have any dominion over us. I think I've showed you tons of scriptures about that. Where are you this morning? Are you in the area of your life that you just need to give this area to God? I've got to come to God today. I've got to get to God. I've got to become a successful Christian. Let's stand together, please.